You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to the Bible Study Evangelista here on Breadbox Media, formerly Pursuing the Summit. This is Sonia Corbett, your host. And I have, as you can see, I have changed the name of the show. And it was an effort really to try to standardize the name of the ministry across the board, just so it would be less confusing for you. So I hope that you can find me now easily wherever you are on social media or iTunes or Google Play or Podbean, anywhere. The shows are posted both at iTunes and Google Play and Podbean. They're on my website. I can encourage you again to sign up on my website for the email subscription, because I can send you the shows and the notes and the updates and the freebies. That helps a lot, just because I know for sure that you're getting the information that you need and that you want. So think about that. That's at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. And I also changed, obviously, the name of the website, and you can go just take a look at it there. Also, remember, when you do get the email, or if you are friends with me on Facebook or Instagram or Pinterest, anywhere, I pray that if you see a post and have the link to the meme and the website and all that stuff, I pray that you would share it, because I'm trying to get, especially this message, but really all of what I'm doing, and I'm going to show you and explain why in this show, all of what I am doing is, I think, and in my opinion, which is, you know, take it for what little it's worth, but I think that it's desperately needed in the church. And it's partly because I think a lot of our churches, and this is true in the non-Catholic churches as well, but we're people of habit. And we like things the way they've always been. And that's true in the Catholic Church as well. And we are pretty stagnant. We can get very stagnant. And I think that there are churches and parishes that are stagnant. And it's partly because a lot of us are not using our gifts. And that's obviously why I'm doing this series. But it's why I do everything I do, to help inspire you and give you the tools to use the gifts that God has given you, and to see the opportunities that God is giving you, and to help you learn to hear His voice and to follow His leading. If you don't already know how to do that, or maybe if you don't even want to do that, I just pray that if you're listening, that somehow the Lord quickens your heart and your soul, and that you would be drawn to that, because that truly is the longing of your heart and soul, whether you know it or not. That's what you're looking for. And that is because the isness, I call it, of our being, the fact that God made us, implies and even demands that there is a purpose for which He made us. And until we are working and moving in that purpose fully, and that includes elimination of sin and all kinds of other things that we'll talk about in a few minutes on the show here, but until we're operating fully in that potential and in that will that God has for us, we cannot be and will not be truly happy people. And my desire, more than anything, is for you to plug in, to connect, like almost like the connector on an electrical cord. When you plug it into the wall, it is alive. And I pray that for you. I pray that you would be able to get plugged in to your local parish, use your spiritual gifts, and come alive more fully. And that's true of each of us. Now, in this show, I'm going to offer you a little warning. Because if you have been inspired to exercise your gift, and I just want to repeat again here in 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6 that St. Paul told Timothy, he said, "Do not neglect your gift. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." So do you need to allow the Holy Spirit to fan your gift into flame? Are you maybe burning bright, or are you just flickering? Or maybe you're just smoldering. One of my favorite scriptures is where it's in Isaiah, and it talks about the Messiah, that He will not quench a smoldering wick. And I love that, because that's how He is with us. Even if we're just smoldering, my prayer is for you that He would fan that flame into the fullness of a fire, and that you would be ignited in your spiritual life and in your life with God and set the world on fire. That's what we're here to do. And in fact, St. Catherine of Siena, that's a very familiar, very famous quote of hers, that if you are what God made you to be, you will set the world on fire. And that sounds like, you know, you have to go out, especially those of you with service gifts, you're probably rolling your eyes like, oh boy, she's talking about all the big stuff again. And you're right. It doesn't necessarily mean that we go out and we do these great big things necessarily. The big things really are the most accessible and the ones that are most intimate and the closest ones to us, those that God has given us. That's why I say to love and lift all that God has given us, because that includes our families, that includes our temperaments and our personalities and our circumstances. It includes those people that are within our homes, within our employment, the place of employment, in our churches and parishes. It includes all the people that we come in contact with. Even that nasty lady, this week had a magazine article come out in the Magnificat, which, trust me, if I ever had a Catholic longing, as I came into the church, I read the Magnificat. It's a little magazine of the daily readings of the church, and it has a meditation, or as non-Catholics would call it, a devotion in it every day. So you get the readings for the church every day, the morning, the mass readings, and the evening prayers and readings. So you've got all that in one location, and then you've got this devotion or meditation. And as I was coming into the church, that was the tool that I had and that I used. My godfather actually gave me a subscription, and I started with that, and I absolutely love it because it always has writings from the church fathers in there, and they are so rich and so full of meat. And I love that. But I can just remember thinking, man, I wish I could write for this magazine. And lo and behold, God answered that dear prayer of mine. And I'm so excited. And it was Magnificat. That song of Mary is called the Magnificat. And so that magazine is named after her. And I am absolutely convinced that she is the one that enabled me to do that and open that door for me, and I thank her for that. And one day when we do this next series on Made for Mercy, I'm going to talk about that, about her and my relationship with her, because, you know, Mary is a weird thing for me as a coming from a non-Catholic background. She was really tough. She still is somewhat tough, but I am really relaxing and resting in her love. And so I'll share that a little bit. I don't want to do that now, but we're talking about fanning our gifts into flame. And primarily, St. Paul means, when he's talking to Timothy, he's talking really about the gift of the Holy Spirit. But he's also talking about his own spiritual gifts, because St. Paul laid hands on Timothy and made him a presbyter or a pastor of a church. And he was very young. He was a teenager, it is said in the scriptures, when Paul did that. And so he is encouraging Timothy. So if you think that the gift of encouragement is not a real spiritual gift, well, it is. And in fact, it's even listed as one in one of Paul's lists. But you guys are so very, very important. I can't stress that enough. We need you. I need you for that gift. So we want our gifts to be fanned into flame. And we can learn even from that church in Corinth that St. Paul wrote to. And he talked about the spiritual gifts both in chapters 12 and 14. But there's this little chapter sandwiched in the middle. And we learn from that church in Corinth that it is possible to have all the gifts and for every believer in that church or that parish to know what their gift is, but still miss the whole point. And in the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 12, he reminds us that there's something greater than even our spiritual gifts and those divine abilities that come from the Holy Spirit supernaturally. And it says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way." And then it starts 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I just want to mention, if I haven't done this before, that in the original manuscripts of both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they were just scrolls. They were actually letters, and they were written on papyrus, and they were scrolls rolled up, and they were written as letters. The books of the New Testament, almost all of them, except for the Gospels, but even those, in a sense, they were meant to be read and circulated throughout the churches. So in a way, they kind of were letters. But in either case, the writings of the New Testament and the Old Testament, they did not have chapters and verses. That's an addition that the translators have added for our convenience so that we can all kind of be on the same page, so to speak, and I mean literally. And so the fact that St. Paul goes straight from 1 Corinthians 12 into 1 Corinthians 13, there really is no separation there. He goes from one to the other. And in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about spiritual gifts, and he tells them, he lists them, and then he tells them a little bit about what they are, and then he says that we should eagerly desire the greater gifts, and he means prophecy and teaching, and he outlines that in 1 Corinthians 12. But then he says, and this is what we're concentrating on in today's show, we're talking about love, because he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. And then we have this beautiful love chapter where St. Paul recognizes the dangers of employing our spiritual assets when they are divorced from love. So he is illustrating the fact that we can be out there doing all kinds of great things for God, or at least thinking we are. But if we do not have love, we are missing the whole point. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, he's talking about the gift of tongues, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I know you've heard, if you've ever seen the Gong Show, or if you've ever seen an Asian, or maybe the Panda, I forget the cartoon, the panda cartoon, Kung Fu Panda, where they hit the gong and all that. So you know what a gong is. So he's talking about, if I have no charity or no love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to flames, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Dear one, that's a huge warning. You can be martyred, and if it's not for love, then it is for naught. Now we'll talk about that and what it means when we come back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista, here on Breadbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett, your host, your evangelista, here on Breadbox Media. And today we're talking about our last installment on the spiritual gifts, intensifying our love. We learned about implementing our gifts, and now we're talking about what we have to have as the gas or the fuel for the spiritual gift. And how do we employ our spiritual gift? And St. Paul tells us that there is a key to using our gift properly, and it has to do with the word charity. So I left off reading to you 1 Corinthians 13, that first section of that chapter, and it's often called the love chapter, and it's awfully common to hear it at weddings. And so it's sandwiched, as I said, between a discussion of spiritual gifts in chapter 12 and then another one in chapter 14. And so St. Paul recognizes the dangers of trying to use spiritual gifts without love, without charity, to fuel them. And you know as well as I do that there are lots of ways that you can do things for people, and offering someone a gift but doing it with the wrong motive poisons the gift, does it not? And so that's what he's kind of getting at. You know, you can do lots of stuff for God, but if it's not done with a heart of love, then there's really no point to it. And he says that also in Romans chapter, I believe it's 13 and 14. He talks about that again, that the law of the new covenant is love. We operate from the basis of love. Everything that we do should be for love. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is the key to everything that we're supposed to be doing. And friend, look, you know as well as I do that it is hard to love some people. And so I'd like to actually get into a discussion of love, because I remember in our church, the one that I've shared a couple of times that split before I came into the full communion with the Catholic Church, the church that we attended, it split twice. And I remember that everybody thought that was fine, as long as we were nice to each other. You know, as long as to each other's faces we were kind, then we had love. And love seemed to be this very removed sort of idea, I suppose. I don't know, but it smacked a whole lot of disingenuousness, and it was, really, and it was fake. But I think we all had a misunderstanding of what love really was. I know I did, because I always just thought if I was nice to people, then that was being loving. But that's not what the Bible teaches love is. And so I really want to talk about what love is, because it's very important when we talk about how to use our spiritual gifts. So we saw then that St. Paul elevated this love over every single spiritual gift. So it doesn't matter if you're a great teacher, if you're a great leader, if you're even an apostle. It doesn't matter. If you don't have love, then it's nothing, he says. And he describes how love should be, I guess we can call it, the marinade that provides a distinctive flavor in our service for one another. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not provoked. I mean, there's a big one, right? And then beginning in verse 8, he contrasts the cessation of prophecies and tongues and knowledge with what will never cease, the never failing aspect of this charity or this love. And it's translated there in chapter 13, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, depending on the translation you use, it could be called charity or it could be called love, either one. But it comes from the root charis, and it's related very closely with the word grace. So grace and love go together in the scriptures. And so that brings up what love actually is. And I want to talk about this whole idea of love, because I think that our ignorance related to spiritual gifts is not really our basic problem. Our problem is not that we don't know what the gifts are and we don't know how to employ them necessarily, as much as love is really our problem. So what is love? Well, there are three types of love spoken of in the scriptures, and you've probably heard this before, and if you have, bear with me. But there are three. Eros, these are the Greek words. Eros, which is where we get the word erotic from. Phileo, which is where we get the word Philadelphia, and it means brotherly love, friendship. And then agape. Agape is divine love, and it means to treat someone better than he or she deserves. That is the most basic working definition. It's the one I use all the time, and it's the one that I think of when God challenges me to love someone. That's what he's asking me to do, treat them better than they deserve. And what do I mean by that? Well, I mean what I said in the story that I had published in the Magnificat this week about driving to Aunt Betty's house and stopping at Burger King on the way. I didn't actually mention that it was Burger King, but it was Burger King. We stopped early in the morning, and I was on my way to clean Aunt Betty's house. Her name was actually Aunt Helen, but but I was on my way to clean her house. I had my son with me, and at the time he was probably five or six, maybe seven. And well, he probably at least was seven, because at that point, that's when we started homeschooling. But in any case, we were on our way, and I stopped to get breakfast, and I pulled around to the speaker to place my order, and the woman behind the speaker was so rude. And I was immediately irritated, because it was early and I'm not a morning person. I hadn't had my breakfast, hadn't had any coffee, and I did not actually enjoy going to see Aunt Helen. Because, well, there's a whole lots of reasons. If you don't know, read my book, Unleashed. I talk about Aunt Helen there. And I wanted to just say I grew to love her very much. But that's not the point. The point here is that the woman at Burger King was just rude. And I coasted up to the window. And I wanted to throw my money at her. I wanted to reach through the window and snatch her out and just smack her. And I rolled up to the window with this glare, I'm sure, on my face. And I looked down on the seat beside me to get my money out of my purse. And when I reached for it, my Bible was sitting there. And when I got my money out of my purse and was going to, I turned to look at the window, the woman was standing there, and I saw her notice my Bible. And immediately I was convicted, because the morning readings that morning had to do with this chapter about love, that love is not provoked. It is patient and it is kind. And I thought, how in the world is it even possible to not be provoked, Lord? First of all. And secondly, how is it possible that love can endure all things? And I mean, here, this just shows you how proud I am, because, you know, her bad attitude offended me terribly. And so I was ready to be ugly back to her, as she so well deserved. And so here God just convicted me immediately. I saw her notice my Bible, and immediately I thought, well, I can't mistreat her with this Bible sitting here, because, you know, what a hypocrite I would be. And I already was, but I didn't want to illustrate it even more for her. But even more than that, I had stopped at Kroger and picked up a little bouquet of flowers for Aunt Helen. And it was because she was an older lady, and she lived by herself, and she was lonely, and she couldn't get around very well. And I was cleaning for her partly to just give her some company, and partly because she needed the help, and partly to check on her because she lived in the neighborhood by herself, and it was not a very good neighborhood. So I bought her these flowers, and I was going to take them to her, and I mean, she's a curmudgeon. I mean, just really terrible language, terrible attitude, hated everybody. She just is one of those people. She was abrasive and even downright rude, but I had bought her these flowers, and they were sitting there on top of the Bible, and when I saw the woman notice the Bible, I felt very clearly that God wanted me to give her those flowers, and I just balked. I mean, I thought, there is no way she is getting Aunt Helen's flowers. Who could deserve them any less than this woman? And so I was irritated that God would ask me to give them to her, and yet I knew clearly that that's what God wanted me to do. So here I am, and you know, this all took, what, maybe 3 minutes to pull? Well, it actually took longer than that, because I remember that was part of the reason I was aggravated. But I sat there, and I was about to pull off. I had gotten my food, given her my money, and I laid the bag on the seat, and I'm looking again at the Bible and the flowers, and I know that God wants me to give them to her, and I just thought, I can't give her my flowers, Lord. What if my son tells Aunt Helen I've given her flowers away? But I knew, and so I let my foot off the brake, and I started to roll forward, and as I did, I just knew that feeling that you know you get, that conviction. I knew that God wanted me to do it, and I was about to be disobedient, and if I really want anything, it's that I should be obedient to God. And so I picked up the flowers, and I waited until the woman was not looking at me, until when she had turned. And once she had turned her back, I took those flowers and I threw them in the window, and I sped off. And so I remember very clearly that God was saying to me, you treat her better than she deserves. Give her that gift. And that's where I was going with the word charis. That's why it's translated charity, because in Greek, the CH is actually a hard K sound. So charis or charity or charity, as we say it now, but it's translated love, but we don't get the essence of what that love is, because we don't love like God loves. Agape is divine love. It's the love that God has for us. He treats us better than we deserve, and we know that because he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins and open the way to heaven for us, and then he left us with his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, and all of the sacraments, and the church, and all of the helps that he gives us on a daily basis, the gift of the Holy Spirit, all of the wonderful gifts, our families, and just everything. You think of all of the blessings and the gifts that God has given you, and every single one of them is undeserved. Everyone. And so God treats us better than we deserve. He says that his face and his love shines on the just and the unjust. And so we then, if we are truly God's people, if we are Christians, if we are living in that love, then we are then to turn around and treat other people better than they deserve. And that's the essence of the whole New Testament message. We are supposed to be learning how to treat other people better than they deserve, the same way that we have been treated. Now, you might argue with me that you are not treated better than you deserve, but I would dispute that. And I will just bring you back to the fact that you can walk outside today and that you can breathe. And just think about your blessings, whatever they are. The things that you enjoy, the things that bring you happiness in your life, those are blessings from God. And he treats us better than we deserve. And so we're supposed to do that for other people. So when we talk about love then, and especially this love that St. Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, and we can tell by the definition that he gives it, love is patient, love is kind, it endures all things, it hopes all things, it never fails, it endures all things. And so when you read that, you can see that this is not just the kind of love we talk about. We love ice cream, we love football, we love fishing, we love eating, you know, whatever it is we love. We don't love the way God loves. We have to learn that. It's a gift. In and of itself, it is a gift of God, that love. We receive it and we turn around and we give it. And either way, it's a gift. And we'll talk about that when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista here on Redbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett, your evangelista here on Breadbox Media, and I hope that you will be patient with me as I try to get my mouth around that new name. We went from Pursuing the Summit to the Bible Study Evangelista just to sort of standardize the names across the board on Podbean and iTunes and Google Play and my website and Instagram and Pinterest and Facebook, all those places. You can find me at all those places under Bible Study Evangelista, and that's why I changed the name of the show, so that you would be able to find me wherever you were looking, you and your friends, whom I hope you are passing me along to. So we're talking today about intensifying our love, because love must always be the motivation for everything that we do where the spiritual life is concerned, or else it is empty, and St. Paul says it is nothing. Now, those are dire words. If I am not acting out of love, then it is worth nothing. Now, I told you the story about the lady at Burger King. Did I love that woman? Absolutely not. I wanted to smack her. But I did love God, and I loved Christ, and I wanted to please Him. And because of that love, I was able to do the hard thing, which is to treat that woman better than she deserved. Now, as I was learning this, and I'm still learning it, and I'll probably be learning it till the day I die, because I get pop quizzes, which is what I call them, all the time to practice this, because I need the lessons. But when I was learning this lesson to begin with, I had wonderful, wonderful teachers. I had a mentor named Pam, who was constantly, you know, I admired this beautiful pen, a fountain pen that she had. It was gorgeous, and I admired it, and she gave it to me. She just, you know, as a gift, because she understood that agape, divine love, charity, is the kind of love that gives the gift of treating people better than they deserve. And so she gave me that pen, and I cherished it, and I could kick myself now that I don't still have it. I absolutely loved it. It was beautiful. And it reminded me of her, and I think of her all the time when I think of that. But we were on a retreat, or a mission, not a mission trip, but a women's retreat in the mountains, and our van, we were doing some sightseeing, and our van was broken into, and all of our purses were stolen. And the people that stole my purse flung it out the window to get rid of the evidence, but they kept that pen. And so to this day, I don't have it. But she was constantly doing that, not just for me, but for her husband too. I remember her, she would, you know, stop by Starbucks, and instead of getting herself something, she would buy him something and take it to him. And just that little bitty act of sacrifice, both for him, but also of something she wanted for God, was her gift. And I began to learn from her that it's not about feelings. It's not about feelings at all, because if I had acted on my feelings, I would have slapped that lady at Burger King. And you know what I'm talking about, because you want to do that too. And so because of that, we have to remember that love is not a feeling at all. It is a decision. It's an act of the will. And in fact, we should never let the emotion that we experience be the engine that drives us in our lives. It should always be the caboose. I talk about that in my book, Unleashed. But when we talk about agape or charity, the verse in John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved agape, the world, that he gave charis." So agape and charis go together. They are inseparable. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And so when we talk about loving the way God loves, that's why we talk about grace being a gift, treating someone better than he or she deserves. And so unless we are serving in our spiritual gift out of this love, it is for nothing, St. Paul says. So how can you treat someone better than he or she deserves right now, today? And I want you to think about it as you go through the rest of your day, and even through the rest of your week until we meet again next week. Look for ways to treat people better than they deserve. And I look at it almost like spiritual guerrilla warfare, like you're ambushing somebody with goodness. And my dad used to say all the time, kill them with kindness. And it's so true. Even the Bible says that when you do good to people rather than seek revenge, you are heaping coals of fire on their heads. Now, I'm not sure if that's a great motive that we want to heap fire on their heads, but the Bible says that we should leave thoughts of revenge to God and instead treat them better than they deserve, because that's how God treats us, and it's how he treats them too. I know you know, when you're in a conflict with another person, you want God to take your side. And I remember that being a real issue for me when the church that we were attending split both of those times, but especially that last time, it was us and them in my eyes. And that's the way we are. It's an us or them mentality, but God never chooses sides. And he used Joshua to illustrate that to me, because he says, Joshua says to the angel of the Lord, "Are you for us or against us?" And the angel of the Lord says, "No." He doesn't even answer the question. He says, "I'm here to lead you to the promised land," is what he says. And that's true of us too. So the more basic problem in our spiritual gifts, and when we talk about spiritual gifts, is the fact that we don't desire to strengthen other people's faith by loving and lifting, by helping them exercise their gifts, by being patient and kind with their faults, by refusing to boast or brag, or by refusing to be easily angered and offended, and by not keeping a record of wrongs. And if you'll look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, in fact, I'm going to read that because it's just so rich, we should. This truly is one of the most elevated, most beautiful passages of Scripture ever. It says, "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in sin or iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails or never ends. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come," perfect meaning mature or complete, "then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Now notice how he has sandwiched that chapter on love between his discussion of the spiritual gifts. And I mentioned that a minute ago. But basically what he's saying, and I'm going to stress it again because he stresses it, he's saying it doesn't matter what you do if it's not done for love. Love is the measuring stick. And St. John of the Cross, who is my patron, my confirmation name is John. So Sonia John of the Cross Corbett, John of the Cross said that at the end of our lives, we will be judged on our love. So it doesn't matter. And Jesus even said, there are going to be lots of people who come to me and say, "Lord, look what we did in your name." And he's going to say, "I never knew you." And that knew, that knowing in the Scripture is an intimate knowledge. It's in fact, that's the word that the Bible uses for physical intimacy. And so what he's saying there is, you never knew me. We never knew one another. We were not intimate friends. And so love must be the motivation behind everything we do. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, we must talk about love, because a lot of times our motives for using our gifts are selfish. We want the recognition. We want to be noticed. Whatever those are, we have to be careful that love is always that motivation. I remember when I first came into full communion with the church, and I just want to warn you, I told you I was going to warn you that when you first set out trying to use your spiritual gifts, you will probably be opposed. And that doesn't matter what church or parish you're in, whether you're Catholic or non-Catholic, this will probably happen, because this is a matter of spiritual warfare, first of all. But secondly, it's also a matter of people like the status quo, and they don't want to change. And so when I first came into full communion with the church, my pastor, I didn't know it immediately, but he had in mind that he was going to make me the religious education director for our parish. And I felt like a pig in a mud puddle. I knew that God had planned that for me, because he had sort of prepared me for it. And so I stepped into that role just very happily, and I was excited and I was enthusiastic about it, but I had to keep it secret for several months. And so I made preparations to do that. Well, when I finally did take the position, and there were lots of reasons for why this happened, But it was mostly the fact that I was such a recent convert, and the people in the parish were very upset about it, that he had put me in this role. And looking back on it, I can see it wasn't a very wise thing for him to do. But at the same time, God had already told me he was going to. At least, I mean, I didn't know the specifics, but I knew that he was going to put me in some sort of role like this. And so I was willing to endure all that happened because he had already told me that this was the role that he wanted me in. But the criticism that I received mostly revolved around the fact that I was such a new convert. And I'm not sure there was a place in that parish that I was welcomed. So nothing I did made anyone happy. I was everyone's enemy. And it was multiplied by the fact that I had just recently had a baby, so my hormones were crazy. I had just come into the church, which kind of it set my husband and I at odds, and everything in my life was in an utter turmoil. And so that whole mess was, it just made it worse. And so I was opposed at every single turn. Now, God used all that in wonderful, wonderful ways. But my point here is, when you run out in your enthusiasm to try to start either a ministry or to get involved in one that's already there, or you're looking for places to exercise your gifts, I'm just warning you, and don't be discouraged about it. You will be opposed. And that's partly spiritual warfare. But it's also one of the ways that God purifies our motives. You know, are we really doing it for love, or are we doing it to make ourselves feel important or to seem important or for the pats on the back? What are we really doing it for? But dear one, what I want to say is, ultimately, we're not doing it for the other people that we're serving. And I have a story about a choir member that I want to share when we get back. But right now we're out of time. So this is Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista here on Breadbox Media. I'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to the Bible Study Evangelista. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista here on Breadbox Media. We're talking about intensifying our love, and love being the motive behind our use of our spiritual gifts, and how it must be, or else it's all for nothing. There is no eternal value in exercising a spiritual gift apart from love. And that's true of every single endeavor that we attempt in the spiritual life or in any endeavor in our lives. I say a lot that our spiritual lives are not different from our real life. You know, it's all one life. So whatever we do, it must be done with love, or else it's not eternal anyway. It has no eternal value. And we really want to invest everything that we do with that eternity so that it lives forever in Jesus. And so we can give it to him as a gift, and he will keep it forever. Whatever we give to him lives forever. Isn't that cool? I love that. So I left off talking about the fact that we don't exercise our gifts. We don't do things in the kingdom of God or in the church or our parish for people. We don't do it to be seen. This is a huge point. Please hear me, because when you get offended, and you will be offended, I promise you, if you step out and try to use your spiritual gift, you will be offended by someone who is either critical or misunderstands or is just flat out rude, or who is afraid that you're going to take over their little kingdom that they have created in the church or the parish or whatever. Listen, it happens to everybody, but we're not serving because of that person. Or even for the pastor. We serve for Jesus. And so people can offend us left and right, but it does not give us the permission to stop using our gift. That's what I'm getting at. Now, I left off saying I was going to tell you a story about a choir member. And this is in the parish that we're in now. And I remember, and it's not just this one. I've seen it everywhere. It happens to everybody. We all do this. We get offended and then we quit. Well, I'm just not going to go back to that church anymore. Well, I'm just not going to sing in the choir anymore, because the choir director was mean to me. He was critical. He was ugly. You know, whatever. We get offended and then we just decide we're not going to do it anymore. And we think we're really hurting somebody. Well, we're not. We're hurting ourselves. So if you've been offended at church and you have quit going, Shame on you. And if you have been offended in trying to use your spiritual gifts, I understand being hurt. I understand being offended. I understand rude people. But look, could anybody have been more rude than the people who crucified Jesus? I mean, let's not pretend like he doesn't understand and that he's not been there already. So get off of your high horse and understand that it happens to everybody. And disillusionment is no excuse. In fact, it is a tool of the Holy Spirit to purify our motives. Disillusionment must happen. In fact, if we're going to grow at all in the spiritual realm, we have to be disillusioned. We have to let go of those things that we cling to so desperately, whether they are particular beliefs or denominations, or maybe their ways of doing things or traditions or whatever they are. And I'm not saying just follow willy-nilly every little thing that comes your way, but I am saying as you're discerning, do not let offenses be the thing that draw you off the path, because that is the work of Satan. Satan loves to use disunity to keep you from doing the things that God wants you to do, because he knows you will grow into your potential and you will be truly happy. And when you are growing into your potential and you are becoming truly happy and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you will set the world on fire, because that's how it works. The Holy Spirit, he renews the face of the earth, the prayer says, and it begins with each of us and his activity in us. And as we are treating other people better than they deserve through our gifts and at our employment and in our parishes and in our families, as we're exercising that love, everything is animated and set on fire with that love. Now, does that mean it's some great big thing? Well, not necessarily. Most often it's dirty, it's hurtful, it's a sacrifice, it's a pain in the butt. It just is. That's the way life is. But it's that way anyway. Why not infuse it with eternity and know that it's going to be there waiting for you as treasure, not just for you, but the people that you serve as well. And so understand that when you go out and try to exercise your gift, you will be opposed. You will be offended. People will be rude. They're not going to understand. And especially if you have a particular ministry that you are called to do, or maybe, as I said last week when we talked about filling in gaps, if you have a heart for something that's not already there, maybe you're supposed to start it. And if you're supposed to start it, I promise you that you will run into obstacles every single step of the way. But that is God purifying us and strengthening us for the work ahead, because he understands that it's so very difficult. But that is how we are made more in his image. And so if you are a convert to the Catholic Church, I'm going to even give you another warning, because Protestants are really good at teaching us what spiritual gifts are and plugging us into particular places in a church. You know, they can almost look at us like in 15 minutes, ask us a few questions and plug us in someplace and have us busy doing something. And that is wonderful, because that is what keeps us engaged in our faith. Catholics, not so much. And that's part of why I'm doing this series, because I want more Catholics to understand that they are gifted supernaturally in the Holy Spirit, and that gift is also a calling and a responsibility, and it's a duty. And so unless we know that, see, and I'm telling you, so now you have the responsibility. You need to find out what your gift is. And you know what? I said I was going to post that spiritual gifts inventory, and I forgot it. So I'm writing it as I speak that I need to post that on this week's radio notes. So if you haven't found me on my website, BibleStudyEvangelista.com, you need to go there, because I'm going to post that link to the spiritual gifts inventory so that you can determine what your gifts are if you don't already know what they are. And that way you can start looking for opportunities in your church or your parish to plug in and begin using them. But know that when you do, you're going to ruffle feathers, because there are people that have been sitting in those pews for years and years and years, and they like things the way they've been done all along. They don't want you rocking the boat. They don't want your suggestions. They don't want your enthusiasm, and they will throw cold water on your warmth and your enthusiasm and your excitement. But I beg you, dear one, to not let that happen, because you're not serving for them. You're serving the one who loves you better than and more than you deserve. And so keep your eyes on him. I love the verse that says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And what that means is, in our day and time, it would be equivalent to money and influence or power or politics. Some people trust in money. Some people trust in politics. Some people trust in worldly power. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so we're not doing the things that we do for other people or for any other motivation other than we want to know God better, we want to love God better, and we want to trust him more, because we understand that that is That's what we're made to do. And so I just want to warn you, if I haven't done it well enough, I truly hope that you are getting that, if nothing else, that you know that you will encounter opposition, but that's no excuse to quit. And so I told that choir member, you know, she said, well, I just don't like the choir director because he's so rude, and he said so-and-so, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And he can be a rude kind of guy. In fact, I've not met a whole lot of people who are extremely gifted at something and who are passionate about something who don't come off to other people as rude sometimes. And so we can all be like that. But he's the best choir director I've ever seen. He knows his stuff, and he picks beautiful music, and he wants us to participate. And the problem is, you know, the clash of personalities, and we get our fannies on our shoulders, as my mom says sometimes, and we let ourselves get offended, and then we quit. But that, I'm just going to suggest, that's a sin. You can't quit. You don't have the permission to quit. You've been called, and you've been gifted, and you've been imbued with a duty. In fact, the commands of God are even enablings. God banks entirely on His own Holy Spirit. And so when we attempt to do the thing that He's called us to do, He grants us that ability immediately, as soon as we step out in faith. So I want to just mention, too, it was so interesting. I had a couple of conversations just this week that really confirmed the direction that I wanted this show to go. And one of them was this warning that Catholics are terrible at plugging people into a parish. And they, you know, when you do come from a non-Catholic background and you're used to being plugged into something, or you're used to things being one way, and you want to sort of breathe some life into a parish or whatever, and you're met with this resistance, it is very deflating and it's very discouraging. And so I had this conversation with someone else, but also I was asked by a woman in Alabama who runs a ministry called Restoring Women. It's Restoring Women Outreach, and it has a lot to do with addictions and things like that. And she is really doing some good work down there, but she has come up against some resistance. And we were talking about that, and I was just trying to encourage her because, well, first of all, it was fresh on my mind because of this show. But at the same time, I want to tell you about it so that if you're in the area, or if you have the gift of giving, or if you have extra income and you'd like to have a place to put it, I encourage you to find her on Facebook or on her website, Restoring Women Outreach. That's in Coleman, Alabama. So look her up and see if you can help her. But she is experiencing, as we all do, what happens when we are met with that opposition. And so I just wanted to warn you throughout the show, but that is how God brings humility to us, because if he's anybody that God uses, he or she must have a humble view or estimation of herself, and that reverence for God that comes from that humility. And ultimately, humility is love, because it recognizes that God is greater and we are not. And so it submits to God and his, whatever his providence is at that time. And that is ultimately, so humility then equals love. That's kind of what I was getting at. But according to 1 Corinthians 13, especially in verse 7, a servant then who loves always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So in other words, as we're focusing on living out this great commandment by intensifying our love for God and for other people, then we want to look for ways to engage our spiritual gifts and serve other people. But it doesn't matter how exciting and wonderful they are, and even how powerfully God is using us, if we don't have that love, and if they're not unleashed in that love. As Mother Teresa said, we're not social workers. We're here doing an eternal work, and that must be done through the gift and the working and the supernatural capacity of the Holy Spirit. And that, my dear, is a gift of in and of itself. So we must intensify our love as we're searching for ways to use our gifts. Next week, we're going to talk about Unleashed, how to receive everything that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. We're going to talk about how to hear God speak, specifically in the circumstances of our everyday lives and our toxic relationships and our terrible habits and our self-medicating things, all of that stuff. So I hope to see you next week. This is Sonia Corbett, the Bible Study Evangelista, here on Breadbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.